The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with them, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're in the midst of our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and we're, as of today, we'll be halfway through. And of course, we take a look at the fifth commandment. And it's interesting that we use those two words to begin a sermon on the commandment that says, "You shall not murder." Grace and peace. Okay. If we have those two things, if we have grace and we have peace, how can there be any room for killing? Well, quite understandably and truthfully, if we have grace and peace, there is no room for killing. Just simply isn't any room for that at all. Most of us, as we learn the Ten Commandments, we probably did so in Sunday school or Bible school or somewhere when we were very young. And when we learned those commandments, we either learned them from the King James Bible or we learned them from the Revised Standard Version. Those were the two most widely used versions of the Bible when we were coming up. And, you know, as we read those, we learn that commandment as, you know, either "thou shalt not kill" or "you shall not kill." But the key word in this commandment, there's a key word in here in the Hebrew language. It's the word ratzach. It's really hard to say. You have to make sounds that the English language doesn't have. You know, in English we have a sound that is ST, you know, like street, station, things like that. Well, this word here in the Hebrew, you turn those two letters around, it's TS. And we don't know how to say TS, and so I give it my best shot, and I say it's Rorschach. Okay, that's how I learned it. However you say it, that's a very, very powerful word. As we look at the Hebrew language and we read this story of the Ten Commandments in context, we see that this word means to crush. It means to slay. It means to cut into little pieces. That's the power behind this word. The best translation of this Hebrew word, especially in this context of the commandments, is murder. You shall not murder. Last week, as we began our sermon on the fourth commandment, talking about honoring our father and mother, we learned that the commandments come to us in what we call two tables. The first table is the commandments 1, 2, and 3, and they have to do with all about God's sovereignty and who God is and our relationship between God, or between people and God, who we are in relationship between, and all the things that God expects from us. The second table, as we entered into the second table last week, it further defines our relationship with God, but it's centered upon and mostly concerning the relationship we live with our human family. The relationship we share as children of God with our neighbor. In all of this, we understand God is the author of all life. In our prayer of the day, we said God is the author of all things that are good. God establishes life. He calls us to live in relationships, and He calls us to love one another and enjoy these relationships. Certainly, life and love are the two central gifts of God. And these gifts are meant to be cherished, and they're meant to be shared. Our lives are bound in the one who is the author of all life. In order for us to live under God's grace and peace, we must first live in fear, trust, and love of God. Jesus teaches us that the two greatest commandments are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He teaches us that the second commandment is like it. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love guards our hearts and our minds. Love protects us from harm. Love addresses and supplies for every need that we might ever have as we live out this earthly life. Love comes to us from the very heart of God, who is the author of all life, because God is love. Without love, there is no life. So not only is God love, God is life. And because God is love and God is life, we can live in grace and peace. In the very, very beginning, on the sixth day of creation, God created the first human beings. And He breathed His life into Adam and Eve. In the inbreathing of this life to Adam and Eve, they enjoyed the fullness of a loving relationship with God the Father. But as they faced temptation, as they fell into a sinful condition, they forfeited this loving, perfect relationship that they had with God. And the wages of their sin, God said, is death. Eat of that tree and you will surely die. And because we're children of a fallen humanity, because we are born into this sinful condition, we are also deserving of nothing except death. But the free gift of God, the gift of God's love, the gift of God's peace and grace comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Life comes as a free gift. Love comes as a free gift, freely given, and it guards our hearts and minds. This love, this life, is to be cherished. Think of it in some simple terms. As we give a gift to someone, we've all given gifts to people. As we give a gift to someone, even before we give the gift, when we go shopping, we spend a good amount of time trying to figure out what would this person we're going to gift, what would they enjoy, what would enhance their life, what would bring a smile to their face, what would show them that we do love them and care for them. So we go out and we find a gift and we purchase the gift, and when we do, we give it to them. We want to be sure that this gift will fulfill its intended purpose. We want to choose something that will be helpful. We want to choose something that they will love and that they will cherish and bring happiness and joy. The gift, we realize, should be free from defect. We don't give somebody something that's broken. And if it doesn't work, we want to be sure that the problem is corrected. We just don't simply give a gift and say, okay, you got it, and leave them alone. We want to know that the gift is in good condition, that it's working, that it's intending its purpose, the purpose that we saw in their life, and that they would enjoy this and it'd bring fullness to their life. This is what God intends when He gives us the fifth commandment. With the fourth commandment, God protects life through the loving relationship of our parents, and through those who He places in authority over us. Now with the fifth commandment, God leads us out into the world. God leads us out into the world to be part of a larger community. And He gives us the command to guard and protect not only our life, but the life of our neighbor. As Martin Luther explains the fifth commandment in his small catechism, he writes, we are to fear, love, and trust God so that we do not hurt our neighbor in any way, but help him in all of his physical needs. God gives the gift of life. And in the giving of this gift of life, He does not permit or allow anyone to take the gift away. Yet this is where the devil and all the powers that defy God, this is where they become crafty and they become sneaky and they subtly approach God's people in order to lead us astray. As God gives the gift of life and love, the devil only wants one thing. He wants to destroy that life and that love. So he reaches into his big bag of tricks and he finds so many ways to attempt to rob us of the life and the love that God would show His people. The first and most obvious way that the devil would do this is for one human to take the life of another. Yet we read in Scripture, God is the author of life. Only God can give life. Therefore, only God can legitimately take life away. With this commandment, God establishes Himself as the sole and sovereign life giver for all eternity. He is the sustainer of all life. You shall not murder, God says. The commandment's not designed to give us the right to choose. We don't have an option. You shall not murder. It's designed to make one thing perfectly clear. Do not kill. Human life is sacred because God is involved in human life from the point of conception to the point of death. There's not a moment that goes by when human life begins that God is not involved. Yet there are so many types of killing. You know, we read in the Scriptures this strong word from the Hebrew language that means to crush, to slay, and to cut into pieces, and to murder. We read this word that's used for murder in the commandments. And, you know, as we go through it, we can think of all the ways that people kill each other. There's one instance where this word is never used in Scripture, and that's the instance of war. It's the instance of war in defense of someone else. defending in someone other's lives, this word is not used. The thrust behind the fifth commandment is not solely placed on the prohibition of killing, but it's also placed on the responsibility of love and for neighbor caring for the life of another. Protecting our neighbor, defending them from harm. Understanding this, the devil still reaches into his bag of tricks. He still seeks for subtle ways to lead God's people astray. And he will often approach us from behind. He will approach us subtly. He'll poke at us. He'll prod us, leading us into disobedient behavior down the road of breaking this fifth commandment, this commandment against killing. In a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had something to say about this commandment against killing. And in Matthew's Gospel, read, Jesus said that you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, Jesus says, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. All of a sudden, you shall not kill takes on an even broader context. With such behaviors, as we have anger and animosity towards our neighbor, as we insult them or belittle them, or spread lies about them or harm them with our words, such behaviors will slowly kill our neighbor's reputation. They will slowly kill off our neighbor's character and self-esteem. Our judgments, our prejudices, our insults, our anger are all instruments the devil pulls out of his bag of tricks to accomplish the killing that he desires. There can be no helpfulness, only harm, when we employ such behavior. But God desires that we live under His grace and His peace. Even as the human heart is sinful by its own nature, God is faithful and just. Even as we are so easily led into disobedience, God is steadfast in His love for His people. We have to remember that it's the author of all life who Himself came to earth and took upon Himself human flesh and gave His life for the sake of others, so that we might live. The wages of sin is death. But Christ lived a life without sin. He did not deserve to die. We are the ones who deserved the death, even such a death as the death on a cross. The law, God's law, demands obedience. There's no wiggle room. It demands obedience that we sinners cannot aspire to or ever hope to achieve. If we live by the law and look to the law for salvation, we have no hope because we cannot keep it. Yet Jesus lived a life without sin. Jesus completely and fully fulfilled God's law. Those demands were completely met. And baptized into His death, we Christians have the benefit of Jesus' death. Through the innocent blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, God forgives the sins of those who confess and repent. And so, united with Christ in this death, joined to Him in the grave, we also have the promise of eternal life. People of God, our Father in heaven desires that we live in His grace and His peace. The gift of life in this world is one given so that we would share it with one another. We would share the relationships that God establishes among His people. The gift of this commandment is that we would love and trust God so much with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that we would be able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in the sharing of these relationships, we are to place the highest priority on the sanctity of human life. We do not have the right to take the life of our neighbor. Our sinful nature is such that even if we are forced to kill someone in the defense of someone else, we have still committed murder in the eyes of the law. We have still taken a life that we are not authorized to take. But thanks be to God for His mercy and His grace through the giving of His life in the person of Jesus Christ. In Him we have forgiveness of this sin. In Him we have mercy. In Him we have life and love. And in Christ we are free to enjoy those relationships with God and with one another. The Lord our God said in Exodus 20, "You shall not murder." What does this mean? It means we are to fear and love and trust God so that we do not hurt our neighbor in any way, but help him in all of his physical needs. And there is nothing that we can say, there's no argument that we can make that would ever justify our behavior running contrary to this definition of "you shall not murder." Because God is the author of all life. God is love, God is life, and in Him and in Him only is there light for the world. So along with Martin Luther, as we read these commandments, we can again say, this is most certainly true. Amen.